Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Hello, beloved family. How are you? I pray that you are well. We are well here, and we are in what is called Paschal time. Paschal time is the week between Easter and the following Sunday. Easter is the highest Sunday of the year. The following Sunday is Low Sunday, and only in comparison to High Sunday. And it all is also, as you most of you know, Divine Mercy Sunday, so claimed by St. Pope John Paul II. And so during the time, the Passover, the last Passover of the Old Covenant, is also the first Passover of the New Covenant, which is the Mass fulfilled in the Passover Lamb, who was not re-sacrificed but re-presented on every altar of every Catholic Church and will be to the end of time. And so it is Paschal, the Passover. Paschal time is the eight-day octave from Easter. It's just glorious. So every day this week, if you are Catholic and you are following the calendar, is a first-class feast. Every day this week is a first-class feast. And I'm just so thrilled for it. But since Vatican II and the Novus Ordo Mass, many people don't know that. Most of the octaves have been done away with. But I would hope, and I think in the Novus Ordo, it's still an octave of Easter. It's the most important octave through the whole year. Some people think, well, why not the Incarnation? Well, the Incarnation, it is the greatest miracle in the world, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who no man could look at and live, became flesh for us, became man for us, and he died for us. But if he had not risen from the dead, he would have been like the Old Testament lambs, just dead and ineffectual. But this lamb rose from the dead to give life to all who would come to him and believe in him and be part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that he founded with the apostles and prophets. And so we are here at our Daughters of Mary, Mother of Israel's Hope. We are Benedictines, and we're big fans of everything that Dom Prosper Garinger in the 1800s has written. He is the one who restored Gregorian chant to Europe and built the Abbey of St. Peter's out there, and it's world famous. And he wrote a 15-volume work on the liturgical year, and in that he has the history of Paschal time and the mystery of Paschal time and the practical celebration during this time. It's just tremendous. Written in 1870, dear ones, but every word of it is true today. And we follow it today. And he begins this by saying, I'm reading right from the Liturgy of the Year, which is online. He says, we give the name of Paschal time to the period between Easter Sunday and the Saturday following Whit Sunday. It is the most sacred portion of the liturgical year and the one toward which the whole cycle converges. The Saturday following Whit Sunday. So it's quite the time. It's not just a week. It's the whole of what we call Eastertide till Pentecost. It's the most sacred portion of the liturgical year and the one toward which the whole cycle converges. We shall easily understand how this is if we reflect upon the greatness of the Easter feast, which is called the Feast of Feasts and the Solemnity of Solemnities. In the same manner, says St. Gregory, as the most sacred part of the temple, the Jewish temple, was called the Holy of Holies. And the Book of Sacred Scripture, wherein are described the espousals between Christ and the church is his bride, is called the Canticle of Canticles. It is on this day that the mission of the Word incarnate attains the object toward which it has hitherto been unceasingly leading, that is, mankind is raised up from his fall and regains what he had lost by Adam's sin. That whole paragraph should be in large letters and framed on everyone's wall. And we sent out, beloved, an Easter song that I mentioned, a dear Christian friend of mine sent me. And I just sent it out. If you're on our email list, you've got it. And it just gave me goosebumps. It's just magnificent. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. It's so beautiful. If you're not on our email list, you're welcome to go there. Just go to motherofisraelshope.org, click on newsletters, and right on top, you'll see how to subscribe for our newsletters, either by email or regular mail or both. and you will, let me see, on our homepage, when you bring that up, you'll see, on our homepage of motherofisraelshope.org, we've posted that Easter song. It's just glorious. Dom Guéranger continues, Christmas gave us a man God. 3 days have scarcely passed since we witnessed his infinitely precious blood shed for our ransom. But now, on the day of Easter, our Jesus is no longer the victim of death. He is a conqueror that destroys death, the child of sin, and he's not the child of sin. He destroys death, which is the child of sin, and proclaims life, that underlying life which he has purchased for us. The humiliation of his swathing bands, the sufferings of his agony and cross, these are past. All is now glory, glory for himself, and glory also for us. On the day of Easter, God regains, by the resurrection of the man God, his creation, such as he made it at the beginning. The only vestige now left of death is that likeness to sin which the Lamb of God deigned to take upon himself. Neither is it Jesus alone that returns to eternal life. The whole human race also has risen to immortality, together with our Jesus. By a man came death, says the Apostle Paul, and by a man the resurrection of the dead, and is it as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The anniversary of this resurrection is therefore the great day, the day of joy. We celebrate it every Sunday, beloved. Every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is a commemoration of Easter, and we celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. It is the day of joy, the day by excellence, the day to which the whole year looks forward in expectation and on which its whole economy is formed. But as it is the holiest of days, Easter, since it opens to us the gate of heaven into which we shall enter because we have risen together with Christ, the church would have us come to it well prepared by bodily mortification and by compunction of heart. It was for this that she instituted the fast of Lent, and that she bade us during Septuagesima look forward to the joy of her Easter and be filled with sentiments suitable to the approach of so grand a solemnity. We obeyed. We have gone through the period of our preparation. And now the Easter sun, S-U-N, has risen upon us. But it was not enough to solemnize the great day when Jesus, our light, rose from the darkness of the tomb. There was another anniversary which claimed our grateful celebration. The incarnate Word rose on the first day of the week, that same day whereon, 4,000 years before, the uncreated word of the Father had begun the work of the creation by calling forth light and separating it from darkness. The first day was thus ennobled by the creation of light. It received a second consecration by the resurrection of Jesus. And from that time forward, Sunday, and not Saturday, was to be the Lord's Day. Beloved, people say to me, and people who still worship on Saturday because they say it's the Lord's Day, it's not so. The Jews, the first Christians were Jews, and our Lord established the church on Israel, on the prophets and the apostles, and all the apostles who wrote everything in the New Testament were Jewish, and they always celebrated on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, on Sunday. But it is the Lord of the Sabbath who rose from the grave on Sunday. And so Sunday became the first day of the week. And as the book of Hebrews says, he who has entered into Christ has entered into his Sabbath rest. Sunday now is either the eighth day of the week of the day of creation or the first day of the week on which those who are alive in the Messiah have risen with him and celebrate. That's a lot to unpack. We'll be right back after the break, beloved. And after the second break, we'll have a half hour for your calls and your emails with anything on your heart. The toll-free number, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
The Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network is dedicated to answering the critical need of access to quality, consistent, professional, and proven Catholic programming. We cannot rely on other media outlets to properly represent our church. Catholic Radio reaches Catholics, non-Catholic Christians, and non-believers alike. As a nonprofit lay organization financially independent of your diocese, our apostolate is listener-supported.
Hello, this is Steve Gleason with your one-minute tool for Catholic evangelism. Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. Have you ever replaced pronouns in the Bible such as who, whom, whosoever, ye, you, etc., and replaced those words with your name and therefore you personalize the Bible to yourself? Do you do that? Is that a safe way to read the Bible? Well, here's your three best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Number one, Bible complexity. Mechanics study motors, architects study design, linguists study syntax, but for the most part, Christians don't study the how-tos of safe biblical interpretation called hermeneutics. Secondly, Aquinas. In the Summa, we see the caution. Aquinas says of the Bible, quote, "The manner of its speech transcends every science because in one and the same sentence, while it describes a fact, it reveals a mystery." And thirdly, a tough comeback. I know it seems plausible to simply say the Bible is a love letter straight from God to humanity, but wait a minute. A sentence or a paragraph in a love letter has context. Yes, with great caution, we can personalize some context. But remember, when you're at the central figure in the Bible, God isn't, and that's just wrong.
The Station of the Cross has many ways to keep you informed about our programming. You can view the highlights of our primetime programming schedule or the full 24/7 programming grid at both thestationofthecross.com or the free iCatholic Radio app. Just search under the Programming tab. Our website also offers a printable version for your convenience.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. I am live. We are live, and I'm just thrilled to be with you. And we are reading at the moment through the meaning, the history of Paschal time, that time between Easter and Pentecost, that we have first. This week is a full octave, first class, every single day. Let me just see where we left off. Hold on just a moment. Okay. I should have marked it. Okay. Dom Guérinier, let me begin the beginning of this paragraph. He said, Dom Guérinier says, it was not enough to solemnize the great day when Jesus, our light, rose from the darkness of the tomb. And of course, that's Easter Sunday. But there was another anniversary which claimed a grateful celebration. The incarnate word rose on the first day of the week, that same day whereon 4,000 years before the uncreated word, that's Jesus, of the Father had begun the work of the creation by calling forth light and separating it from darkness. The first day, did you know that, beloved? He creates, everything was made through him, by him, for him. Jesus is the creator of all that is, all that is. And he was not created. He was begotten by the Father, but not created. Jesus is God, of the very substance of the Father. And so, and he creates by his word. So it says here, he had begun the work of creation by calling forth light. And so, a little sequitur here, a little tiny rabbit trail. So at the Last Supper, which he celebrated on Maundy Thursday, just prior to the resurrection, and he took, it was a Jewish Passover, and he took matzah, unleavened bread, in his hand, and he said over that bread, this is my body. And just as 4,000 years ago, he said, let there be light, and there was, he said, this is my body. Bread obeyed and became his body. He creates by his word. And St. Augustine said, our Lord held himself in his own hand. The first day was thus ennobled by the creation of light. It received a second consecration by the resurrection of Jesus. And from that time forward, Sunday, and not Saturday, was to be the Lord's day. Again, as I mentioned before the break, because the Lord of the Sabbath rose on Sunday. And so all the Jewish people who worshiped on Saturday, right from the beginning, by the law of God, now worshiped on Sunday, which was the Lord's day, because again, the Lord of the Sabbath rose on Sunday. Yes, Dom Guérinier says, our resurrection in Jesus, which took place on the Sunday, gave this first day a preeminence over the others of the week. The divine precept of the Sabbath was abrogated together with the other ordinances of the Mosaic law. And the apostles instructed the faithful to keep holy the first day of the week, which God had dignified with that twofold glory, the creation and the regeneration of the word. Sunday, then, being the day of Jesus' resurrection, the church chose that day in preference to every other for its yearly commemoration. The Pasch of the Jews, in consequence of its being fixed on the 14th of the moon of March, that's the anniversary of the going out of Egypt, fell by turns on each day of the week. The Jewish Pasch was but a figure. Ours is the reality. That means, dear love, the Jewish Pasch was of God. And all the millions of lambs, all the Jews on the Passover had to bring a perfect lamb, a male without blemish, without spot, to the temple. And the lamb was slain, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar as an offering to God in payment for their sins. But all those lambs were dead, and every one of them, none of them, not one of them, could cleanse the sinful heart of any person, Jewish person or otherwise. And every one of them were a sign to point to the one who would one day come and take upon himself the sin of the entire world and take the penalty, the wages of sin is death, for that sin on himself and become a sin offering for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the apostles instructed the faithful to keep holy the first day of the week, which God had dignified with that twofold glory, the creation and regeneration of the world. Sunday, then, being the day of Jesus' resurrection, the church chose that day in preference to every other for its yearly commemoration. The Pasch of the Jews, that's the Passover, in consequence of its being fixed on the 14th of the moon of March, the anniversary of the going out of Egypt, fell by turns of each day of the week. The Jewish Pasch was but a figure. Ours is the reality, and puts an end to the figure. The church, therefore, broke this, her last tie with the synagogue, and proclaimed her emancipation by fixing the most solemn of her feasts on a day which should never agree with that on which the Jews kept their now unmeaning Pasch. Well, now that's a hurtful statement. It's not unmeaning, and I know Dom Guéranger wrote this, and us human beings are not infallible in our writing. It's absolutely not unmeaning. We would not, just as the butterfly would not say that the caterpillar is without meaning, because the butterfly wouldn't have life if the caterpillar didn't die and was transformed into the butterfly, which was its purpose in life. The caterpillar goes into a cocoon and absolutely dies, disintegrates, and comes together and comes out of the cocoon as a magnificent butterfly. Metamorphosis, I guess. It's just miraculous. And that's what happens with us. The old covenant, the Mosaic, now there's at least five covenants God made with the Jewish people in the old covenant. The Mosaic, the first was the covenant with Abraham. Well, Noah before that, but with the nation that he would form from Abraham. The first covenant from Abram. Abram, name mean A-B-R-A-M, means high and honored father. And in the book of Genesis, God called Abram out of Ur the Chaldees, and he said, you are to go forth from this land, Abram. His parents were idol worshippers. You are to go forth from this land, and from your seed, and that in the original Hebrew is a singular word, not plural, but from your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham, the scriptures say, obeyed God. He was righteous. He obeyed God and went forth to a land he didn't know. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Will you have a forwarding address? No, I don't. Why are you going? Because God said. He believed God and was counted unto him as righteousness. And I think it was Genesis chapter 17 that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. No longer high and honored father, but now a father of many nations. And he made a covenant with Abraham, and that, again, all the nations would be blessed through his seed. And so the family of Abraham began. He had Ishmael and Isaac, and would be through Isaac that the so-called messianic line would continue. The messianic line, it's the line of the Messiah, which began with Adam and Eve. There's no human life without Adam and Eve. And from Eve, it went through their third son, Seth. The scriptures say that with Seth, first they had Abel, then they have Cain. No, first they had Cain, then they had Abel. And Cain killed Abel, so it certainly wasn't Abel. And Cain was cursed. It wasn't Cain. And then Seth was born. And the scriptures say that men again began to call on the name of the Lord with Seth. And so the messianic line, the prophecy of the Messiah, was in Genesis 3:15, where our Lord cursed the serpent, that he would crawl on his belly all the days of his life, and he would strike the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman would strike the head of the serpent. Strike to the heel is a bruise. A strike to the head is a fatal blow. And that is that on the cross, Satan would be rendered powerless. He still is around, but only for a time that God gives him. And so, what am I saying here? So you can trace from Adam and Eve, through Seth, through Noah, through Abram, a lot of people in between, and Abram's son Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and it would be through Jacob that the messianic line, the line of the Messiah, would continue. Genesis 49:10, the scepter would return to Jacob. And when Shiloh comes, he will rule his people as through Jacob. And then from Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons, and it would be through his son Reuben. Hold on now, am I right? I can't forget this, that the messianic line would continue. And then from that, it went through David, and from David to Christ, who is the Son of God and the Son of David. And the Blessed Mother, through whom our Lord would take flesh and blood, was also from the line of David. And Saint Joseph, though he was a foster father, not a natural father, because the Holy Spirit was the husband of Mary, and she was a virgin and remained a virgin even after birth, Saint Joseph was also from the line of David. He had to be from the royal line in order to be the husband of Mary and the father, the foster father of the Messiah. And so the Mosaic Law, which happened 1,500 years prior to the coming of Jesus, was given to Moses and the Hebrew people on Mount Sinai. It was within the Abrahamic covenant that God would lead his people and bring forth a Messiah and make Abraham, make his seed as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. But the Jewish people would keep going astray because we're all sinners. And so through Moses, God gave them the Mosaic Law, which was how they were to live. This is how you are to live. I don't know, it's a fit analogy that parents have children and they try to raise them up. So as the children are able to understand, they give them certain rules. But they need to wait until certain, at least age 10 or 7 or beyond, to begin to give them strict rules and a law under which they are to live, because it is provisional. It is to keep the Jewish people worshiping God and to form them as his people that he established the law of Moses. But they couldn't fulfill the law of Moses. Not one of them could fulfill it. Not one. But every sign in the Mosaic Law was fulfilled in Christ, who could keep it. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And in Christ, we now can keep the law because his Spirit is within us. That's too much said in too little time, but it's glorious. We'll be right back. Hello, beloved. This is Mother Miriam. Many of you are familiar with Mother Miriam Live, but I wonder if you have listened to some of the other programs from the Station of the Cross, such as The Catholic Current. Father Robert McTagg discusses important topics in the church and in the world each weekday at 5 p.m. Eastern. You can listen anytime to The Catholic Current as a podcast on the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I'm a widower, parent of three almost adults, and listen to you guys around the clock. Father McTigg, Society of Jesus, he's wonderful. Mother Miriam, of course, the Divine Office, and many other great things that Station of the Cross does. So thanks very much for your great work.
I had a friend at work email me and tell me about the Station of the Cross a couple months after it started, and I was so excited. I tuned into it, and I found that I love the Catholic station.
If you've been blessed by listening to the Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, extension 112, then share your testimonial with us.
Hear a powerful sermon you need to share with a loved one? Maybe there's a guest, prayer, or teaching segment that deserves another listen. You can listen to any of our network-produced programs at your convenience by finding us wherever you enjoy podcasts: Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Podbean, and the free iCatholic Radio app. Be uplifted in your faith. Listen today at thestationofthecross.com or on your favorite podcasting platform.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. I am live. I'm so glad for that, I'm saying, because I wasn't with you for a couple of weeks, recovering from a fall, and I bless God for every one of you who prayed. I know many did. Many put notes on Facebook that they were praying, and you don't have to wonder whether God used your prayers. He certainly did. And I'm still healing. It'll take another few weeks, but now I can function, I can walk, I can talk. I just took a crazy fall, fell over my own feet on a concrete walk. But I'm back now, and I bless God for it. I bless him for you. And as all programs, this is our time for you to call in or send an email, whatever's on your heart. It doesn't have to be our subject. I always say the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of your hearts. Send the toll-free numbers 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We do have an email from Hayden who writes, I still remembered Psalm 23 till now from the day I became Protestant till I converted to Catholic. Psalm 119:105 and Psalm 86:11. What is yours? Well, mine... I'd have to look up yours. I think Psalm 119:105 is, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think that is. I have to look up 86:11 to know what it is. But the night I gave my life to Christ as a Protestant, from my Jewish background, they gave me a little booklet or something with five verses. They said, go home and memorize these. And one of them was Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That verse keeps me to this day. When there's trouble, when there's confusion, when there's doubt, all things, I think it, don't trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't worry about your own understanding or insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. It's such a glorious verse. And the other one is in John 16. Before now or hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name, Jesus says. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. And that's amazing, because prior to being a Christian, I did ask nothing in the name of Jesus. But some people, many people who are not as informed as they might be in the scriptures, use the name of Jesus like a little rabbit's foot. In Jesus' name, amen. No. He says, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. The name of someone is the description of who they are. So Jesus, his name is not Jesus Christ. Christ is the Hebrew Mashiach, which is Messiah in the English, which in our Lord's day in Israel, there was the common language was Greek, a Koine Greek, and that was Mashiach was translated into Christos, which in English is Christ. It means Messiah, the anointed one, the Redeemer. And Jesus is Yeshua in the Hebrew, which means salvation. So Jesus Christ is Jesus the Messiah in English. Yeshua HaMashiach in English. And so if you ask something in his name, if you ask in the name of Jesus, then you're asking your prayer to be answered according to God's will. Jesus is God. According to his will. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. So we ask in the name of Jesus, even if we don't say in the name of Jesus, we pray with that intention, in the name of Jesus. And that means if the prayer is outside of God's will for you, he will not give it to you. If it is his will for you, he will give it to you, but maybe not then. Maybe he needs to prepare you. Maybe you say Lord, I want a mate. I want to be married. And maybe that's a very good prayer. But God may say yes, but if he's going to answer that prayer, he may need a few years to form you and prepare you to be a proper husband to a woman, to a wife, and prepare you to be a proper wife to a husband. You see? So his answer, he always answers. He always hears, and he always answers. However, if you're living a life away from God, I think of Israel today, where God, in the Old Testament, First Chronicles, Israel was surrounded by enemies and gods, but they were also turned from God. And God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear their prayer and heal their land. And I think that prayer is good for today as well. So God is not going to hear and answer a prayer. He's not deaf, but he will not answer a prayer that is in not keeping with his holy will for his people. Okay, let me just see now. So Zach says, hi, Mother. I found a Saint Benedict medal randomly out in the world a while ago. I started doing some research and I noticed that the one I found, the broken cup and snake are not present, only the bird on the other side. Do you know why that is or what it could mean? You know, I'm looking at my Saint Benedict medal now. I don't know the answer to that, Zach. I don't see Benedictine medals today. We have a statue of Saint Benedict with a broken cup, and with the rule of Saint Benedict and with the raven that fed him. I don't believe it has a snake. And the medals of Saint Benedict, I don't believe are with the broken cup and snake. So I don't know. I don't know the development of the medal of Saint Benedict. I could look that up, but you could look that up as well. But I cannot answer that. But in all the statues of Saint Benedict, there is the rule of Saint Benedict. And not always, we have a huge statue of Saint Benedict. It does have the broken cup, and he is carrying his rule and the little raven at his feet that fed him. But I don't know beyond that, dear one. I can't answer that, Zach. But do look it up and write in again and tell me why. Okay. We have an email from Phoebe, and Phoebe says, I just came back from a voice chat server, and I had an hour-long discussion with somebody on the topic of abortion. They were interesting, to say the least. They believed that life does not start until the sixth-week mark, and anything after that is, in fact, murder. Well, I believe that's when the heart can be detected, but that's not true. It's actually been scientifically, not a religious issue, proven that life begins at the very, very moment of conception. The very moment of conception, that life has begun. She says, I wanted to convince her that there is life after the moment of conception. That is when life starts. Good. However, she's currently in med school, and I just found it really difficult to even begin to start proving that it is life from the moment of conception to 6 weeks. I genuinely gave it all I had, but she refused to let me use any sort of religious viewpoint to approach the topic. That's okay. I feel like I failed as a Catholic in defending the right to human life, and it's just making me really upset right now. Did I fail to be a proud supporter of my Catholic faith because I could not properly convince someone that it's always life? No, you didn't fail to be a proud supporter of my Catholic faith because you couldn't convince someone, because we can't always convince someone, but we need to be able to speak the truth. The truth may not always convince. That's God's doing. But we must be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. At 2 Peter 2:15. Oh my goodness, see, now I'm forgetting it. I'm forgetting it. To be able to defend our faith with all our heart, being able to give an answer to all who asks. Oh, here it is. I just remembered it. Consecrate the Lord Christ in your heart. That set him apart. And be able to give a response to all who asks for the hope that is in you. So, hold on a minute. So that's what we need to do, but it may not convince anyone. We could use all the verses that show that Jesus is God, and not a God, but God himself. But we can't convince someone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So she says, did I fail to be a proud supporter of my Catholic faith because I couldn't properly convince someone that it's always life? Not because you couldn't convince them. You will never be accountable of not convincing. And when we don't know the answer, we just say, you know, I'm sorry, there's an answer. I don't know what it is. I'll look it up. And then if you can, get back to that person. So get back to your teacher with it. She says, I'm currently crying right now because this is the first time I decided to go online and defend my faith. And I just feel like I failed to support my position. Well, you know what? Tim Staples, you might know him. He's a full-time apologist with Catholic Answers, the greatest apologetic apostolate on earth. And Tim had been I think he was Assemblies of God or some he was a pastor or a youth minister for a Protestant church. And when he went into the service, I don't remember, I think it was Navy, found a Catholic, and he set out to save that Catholic. And the Catholic couldn't, Tim knows half the Bible by heart, and the Catholic couldn't measure up to Tim in verses. He would try to answer him, but Tim would come back over and over again, and the Catholic could not defend himself. But he always went and looked it up. He always went and looked it up and then came back to Tim with the answer. And Tim was so impressed that this man didn't just say, I don't know, but he said, I'll find out. And he did. And he always came back to Tim. And Tim was more impressed with the fact that this man cared enough about being Catholic and Tim's salvation to go and find the answer, come back with him, than Tim was impressed with the answer. But the fact is, all that got through to Tim and he became Catholic. From a Catholic who always had to look things up. And now Tim is one of the greatest apologists ever. So you didn't fail. You didn't fail. The thing for you to do is look up the answer, look up online, get a good answer, and you could give it to a teacher in writing, or you could say it to her. Hold on a minute. So I would need to, I would have to take time. I'm going to see if I can during the break to look up on a secular site. I haven't done that, but I'll look up on a non-Catholic, non-Christian site to see if I could find one that acknowledges life at conception medically. And, hopefully, I'll be able to give it to you after this next break. Hold on. Okay. There's the music for our second break. And I see you, dear one. You're on from New York with a question on the Sabbath. We'll take your call as soon as we come back. All right, beloved. We'll have about 10 minutes when we come back. And you're welcome to call in with anything on your heart, even then. Toll free 1-877-5483. We'll be right back.
In 1937, 20 years after Our Lady appeared in Fatima, Pope Pius XI wrote the encyclical on atheistic communism, precisely to warn the faithful about Russia's errors. Pope Pius XI, quote, "Atheistic communism aims at upsetting the social order and undermining the very foundations of Christian civilization. For the first time in history, we are witnessing a struggle, cold-blooded in purpose and mapped out to the least detail between man and all that is called God," close quote. Now that is really interesting. Because right there, the Pope is quoting from 2 Thessalonians 2:4. That's the section that St. Paul is writing about the Antichrist. This satanic scourge is in opposition both to reason and to divine revelation. Entire peoples find themselves in danger of falling back into a barbarism worse than that which oppressed the greater part of the world at the coming of the Redeemer. Well, look around. Here we are.
That's Sermons for Everyday Living from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
Hi, Joe McLean here, host of A Catholic Take, heard on the Station of the Cross each weekday morning at 7 a.m. Eastern. A bold synthesis of information and inspiration, keeping you up to date on the news and issues that you may have missed from a courageous Catholic perspective. That's A Catholic Take, weekday morning, 7 a.m., right here on the Station of the Cross and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Download it today. God love you.
We hear all the time from listeners who discovered the station by seeing a Try God bumper magnet in traffic. You can request a free bumper magnet and start evangelizing just by driving around town. Go to thestationofthecross.com and click on promotional material under the About tab. There you can request a magnet for your listening area. We even have one for the iCatholic Radio mobile app. Request yours today.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved. Welcome back to Mother Miriam Live. This is our last segment. We have 10 minutes. Our lines are still open. And you are welcome to call in with anything whatsoever on your heart. We have Anne on the phone from, oh, you know, Anne, just before this, Anne, I'm sorry, let me just finish with When Life Begins with Phoebe. Phoebe, I looked up during the break, and I was looking for secular sources who scientifically believe, so it's not a religious issue only, although religion respects what God has done. But there's a site that is, American College of Pediatricians. American College of Pediatricians. And its website is AC, for American College, PEDS, PEDS.org. American College of Pediatricians. I'll just read you one paragraph from there. It's an abstract. The predominance of human biological research confirms that human life begins at conception, that is, at fertilization. At fertilization, the human being emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, individuated, zygotic, living human organism, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop. The difference between the individual in its adult stage and in its zygotic stage is one of form, not nature. This statement focuses on the scientific evidence of when an individual human life begins. So nothing to do with religion. These can all be atheists. I'm not saying they are, but it's scientifically, medically confirmed that life begins at the moment of conception. And from conception on, not from 6 weeks on, not from so many months on, from conception on, abortion is murder, always murder. Okay. So, dear Phoebe, don't be sad. You didn't fail God. Just go take it from your teacher, print it out, and go back to her and say, I feel badly. I didn't have this answer for you at the time, but this is what I believe. And here is what non-religious medical doctors have concluded. And she should respect you for it. So you didn't fail. Don't worry about that. Again, if we care enough to get the answer and go back, that in itself is very impressive. Okay. Anne, dear one, from Auburn, New York. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm great, Anne. Thanks for calling and for waiting so long.
Okay. Christophorus class.
What's that?
It's that's Ukrainian for Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Are you from the Ukraine?
Well, I was raised in the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Orthodox.
I'll tell you, Anne, I gave a conference once in Vancouver, Canada, and it was a Ukrainian Catholic Rite church. And I've never forgotten it. It was the most holy, even beyond the Latin parish we attend, the most magnificent mass I had ever been to in my life. And it was the closest worship to the synagogue that I knew as a child. My mother is a Russian Jew from Ukraine. From the Ukraine, rather. So when I hear the word Ukraine, I light up. So good, good, dear Anne. Did you have a question, honey?
Yes, I was doing a study on the Sabbath, you know, reading the Bible from the Old Testament to the New.
Yes.
And one night I woke up and I heard this verse going through my mind. And I was wondering what you would think of that concerning the Sabbath.
What verse?
I wrote it down.
Go ahead.
A sign of creation, a sign of salvation, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, both rested on the Sabbath from the work they had done.
Well, that's not a verse of scripture, but the little song of verse.
No.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's in Genesis, that God rested on the seventh day. But understand that what's the word I'm trying to think of for certain language? It's not that God went to sleep, you know, because he holds the world together. But it was in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Of course, if you look at Exodus chapter 20, there's at least 14 commandments. But the Catholic Church put it together by dividing it into 10. The Protestant 10 is a little different. The Jewish 10 is a little different. First came the Jewish 10. And then in the Jewish law, the first commandment is a statement, not even a command, a statement. I am the Lord your God, period. End of subject. That's it. You shall have no other gods before me is the second commandment. So I am the Lord your God, Israel. Pay attention to this. You are my people. And when we go through the Ten Commandments, they are, Romans 2:15, it is the moral law of God written in our hearts. When God creates us, he creates us with the commandments, his moral law written on every heart. So Paul in Romans says that we're without excuse for not knowing God because he's put the knowledge of himself in our hearts and our conscience bearing witness. We know the commandments. We may not be able to know them word for word or repeat them from our heart without learning them outside from a book. But the law, the Ten Commandments, is the law of God written on our hearts that our Lord wrote on two tablets of stone and gave to Moses for the people. Nine of those Ten Commandments are the moral law written in our heart. The only commandment that is not part of the law written on our heart is the Sabbath. That's the only one. That's not the natural law. The nine commandments are the natural law. Everyone has them in their heart. Everyone. But the Sabbath is not part of the natural law written on the heart. It's part of the judicial law. It is the law he gave to Israel alone to separate them, just as he gave the law of food, what to eat, what not to eat, their law of governance, all of that, specifically to Israel, that they would live in the midst of a pagan people and become, the scriptures say, a peculiar people, that everyone around them would look at them and say, why do you live like that? Why do you do this? Why do you worship on the Sabbath? Why do you not eat these foods or eat these foods? And it would be that Israel would say, because of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has given us this way, and hopefully outsiders would come to worship with them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Sabbath, God created as part of the law for Israel to obey the day of worship. But then in the New Covenant, I mentioned that the writing of the book of Hebrews says that in Christ we have entered into our Sabbath rest, and the Lord of the Sabbath rose on the Sunday. And so Sunday, I think it's 1 Corinthians 16, became the first day of the week and the day of worship from the seventh day to the first day, because the God who created the seventh day died for his people and the whole world and rose on the first day of the week.
Do you think that Jesus will keep the Sabbath when he comes for the thousand-year reign?
Absolutely not. Jesus kept the Sabbath when he came the first time, because he was born the son of David, born under the law of Moses, and he kept it absolutely perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. But it is he who gave us Sunday as the day of worship following his resurrection. He rose on a Sunday, died on the Friday, rose on a Sunday, and he gave to the Hebrew people the day of Sunday as the new day of worship.